All right, if you have your Bible this morning, I encourage you to find the book of Judges, the book of Judges. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges. Judges chapter number 7. Find that place in your Bible if you will. All right, Judges chapter 7. She's singing them songs, amen. All right, Lord willing, others will be coming in as service goes on. We don't lock the doors around here. Everybody's welcome to come in, even the health department from time to time. So that's all right. God love them. I don't know what they're looking for, but we're here. Last week we talked about Gideon, and we mentioned Gideon and tried to concentrate and focus on one main thought last week on the topic of, you know, Gideon was a man who was frightened. His country had been invaded by the Midianites. Their food had been stolen, and they're being judged by God because of their great sin. They had turned against God, and God was punishing the nation because of their sin. And so when God appeared to Gideon, and basically going to use Gideon to help deliver the children of Israel out of the hands of the Midianites, Gideon basically made that statement, where be all his miracles? And we kind of focused on that and how God uses us. God uses simple people. God doesn't need fancy. God just needs surrendered people to get the job done. Now, Gideon's statement is a strange statement in many ways. We didn't give you all the aspects of it, but Gideon's statement is, where is God, you know? When things are going bad, we want to know, well, where's God? When things are going good, we kind of forget God as well. But when things are going bad, well, where's God? Why isn't God fixing this situation? And so that's kind of Gideon's attitude in all these things. Well, Gideon is used by God. He destroys the statues of Baal that are throughout the country. Even his own father has these statues. And again, Baal worship has taken on many forms throughout the centuries. Different names for Baal worship and depending on what time period you're dealing with in history, what god it is. I mean, it's not really a god, but just how they would worship God. In this period in time, Baal was more of a fertility god, and a lot of bad things were incorporated into that worship of that god. And so Gideon goes throughout the land, and he destroys the statues of Baal. The people and citizens of the land whose statues have been destroyed are now upset with Gideon that he's gone ahead and he's done these things. When they show up at Gideon's house to try to kill him because of what he's done. Amen, Tony. You're just in time. It's just starting to get good. And you see that in chapter number 6. As their verse number 31, then Joash, that's Gideon's father, said unto all that stood against him, will ye plead for Baal? Will ye save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. As he be a god, let him plead for himself, because no one hath cast down his altars. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altars. In other words, his father said, you know, if Baal is God, if he's actually God, then let Baal fight for himself. Baal's able to take care of this. If he's a god, then let him do it. And it's amazing throughout the Bible as we see the children of Israel come up with these false gods and how these false gods are never able to deliver the children of Israel out of the bondage that they're in. And these false idols and statues and things that people set up. I was at a home the other day, and they had a statue of Mary outside. Right next to the statue of Mary, they had some Hindu gods. I guess they were trying to cover all the bases, and in case they missed one. Listen, we don't put up statues. We don't need statues. We don't need pictures hanging up to remind us of things. We have God. God dwells in us in the spirit, and he lives within us. We don't need these things. When the children of Israel, the Ark of the Covenant, just kind of slam it there. You good? All right. When the children of Israel had the Ark of the Covenant taken by the Philistines, they put it in front of their god, the Philistine god, which was Dagon. It's kind of like a fish god, half man, half fish. It's like a merman type deal. And so they had this fish god set up, and when they woke up in the morning, Baal was on his face laying before the Ark of the Covenant. And they picked him back up, and the next day they came back in, and Baal was broken in pieces. And they said, you know what? The God of the Hebrews keeps beating up our God. And so they got rid of the Ark of the Covenant. Listen, if your God keeps getting beat up, you just need to switch gods. That's how it works. It's like being a Jet fan. You know, after how much abuse can you take? You just got to switch. So understand here, my friend, this Gideon, this man who was frightened, who was scared to death, now has gone after the statues of Baal. He's cleaning up the area. Now his attention is going to turn to the children of the Midianites and what they do. In chapter 7, in verse number 1, it says, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon. Let me stop right there. This is a sermon in itself. This is not my sermon, even though I thought about this sermon and was writing down thoughts about it. Gideon's name has been changed by his father. They've given him this nickname. Now, you grew up with people, and I grew up with people who had nicknames. Sometimes nicknames are good things. Sometimes they're bad things. We had a kid to this day, I'm 57, he's probably 59, 60 years old. He was given the nickname Pizza as a teenager. And to this day, you see people, I don't call him that, but his nickname is Pizza. Now, sadly, he got that nickname because of his complexion when he was a teenager. But to this day, people, hey, Pizza, how you doing? And he's still, it's a bad nickname. And other people had nicknames. One girl got the nickname Green Goddess when she was in grammar school. Now, that was a salad dressing, but somebody called her Green Goddess and the name stuck. It's a bad nickname. Kids can be cruel. And other, some people couldn't pronounce my last name, so I was always Swy, S-W-I. And so, hey, Swy. And to this day, if somebody calls me Swy, usually it's somebody from the old days. I turn around to see who it is that's who call me Swy. Sometimes people call me, some people call me Ski. Some people just didn't call me at all. But no matter what the case is, Gideon's given a nickname, and he's called Jerubbaal, which means he's the enemy of Baal. Now, my friend, that's a good nickname. Jerubbaal means the enemy of Baal, or let Baal contend for himself. I think there are some things in life that we just need to be the enemy of. Amen. There's some things we just need to say, you know what, I'm not going to hold hands with that thing. Because that's not of God, and God hates that. I'm not holding hands with the abortion crowd. Amen. That crowd's not of God. You like killing babies, that's not of God. God's not for that. I read this morning where Jesus says, suffer the little children to come unto me. And people say, well, it's my body, it's my choice. Listen, when you've got a baby in there, it's no longer your body. There's two bodies in there. So understand. And so the liquor crowd's not our crowd. We're not holding hands. We're not trying to help the liquor crowd. They need to go out of business. We didn't know that's the enemy. That's the enemy of that crowd. We're not going to burn them down. We're not going to destroy their business, but we're not going to support their businesses either. They're the enemy. We've got to be some enemies of some things. We're going to serve God. We're going to make people mad. We're going to live righteously. We're going to get people upset with us. Our Lord had people angry with him, so much so that they crucified our Savior. Because he stood up. John the Baptist lost his head because he told Herod, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. He preached against adultery. He's the enemy of adulterers. They didn't like John the Baptist, and it cost him his head. So there's nothing wrong with being opposed to things. There's nothing wrong with saying, you know what, we're the enemy of that. We're Christ-like. We don't want to hurt people, but we're not going to stand by and help them either. There's some things that are wrong. Baal worship is wrong. And he got the nickname that he is the enemy. Who's that guy? That's the enemy of Baal. He's Jerubbaal. That's his nickname. That's a good name to have. And we ought to be the enemy of Baal. Baal ought to be worried about it. We ought to be the enemy of the devil. The devil ought not to like us. We should be holding hands with the devil's crowd. We're trying to pull people out of the fire and get them saved. But in this verse, we'll continue reading, then Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, and all the people that were with him rose up early and pitched beside the well of Herod, so that the host of Midianites were on the north side of them by the hill Morah in the valley. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people that are with thee are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hands, lest Israel vaunt themselves against me, saying, my own hands have saved me. Now therefore go to proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from the Mount Gilead. And there returned of the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. And the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Bring them down into the water, and I will try them for thee. And there it shall be that Who am I saying unto thee? This shall go with thee, the same shall go with thee. And whosoever I will say unto thee, this shall not go with thee, the same shall not go. So he brought them down the people unto the water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, everyone that lappeth of the water with his tongue as a dog lappeth, for him shalt thou set by himself, likewise everyone that boweth down on his knees to drink. And a number of them that lapped, putting their hands to their mouth, were 300 men. But all the rest of the people bowed down on their knees to drink water. And the Lord said unto Gideon, by 300 men that lapped will I save you, to deliver the Midianites out of thine hand, and all the other people and every man go to his place. So the people took victuals in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent the rest of Israel, every man, unto his tent, and retained those 300 men, and the host of Midian was beneath them in the valley. One preacher said that faith is like a toothbrush. Everyone should have one and use it regularly, but it isn't safe for you to use somebody else's. Oftentimes people say, well, you know, we have to walk by faith, and when they say that, they're depending upon somebody else's faith to get the job done. Children depend upon their parents' faith to see the needs, but eventually those children have to learn to grow up and learn to test their own faith and see God faithful. In a church, we'll say, well, it's the pastor's responsibility. How's the bills going to be met? Well, the pastor, God's going to take care of that. And basically you're saying, it's the pastor's faith. But in life, your Christianity has to have its own faith. Now, I've never used anybody else's toothbrush. Just even my own wife's toothbrush. It's just something, you just don't do that, amen? Just wrong. You got to use your own, right? You got to use your own. You got to use your own faith. And here we see God is testing Gideon's faith. And his test here is meant to encourage and strengthen his faith so that Gideon can learn to trust more. We sing songs about faith of our fathers. And we talk about great men trusting God. We have missionaries coming in. And these missionaries are going to go to different places, maybe here in the United States, maybe to foreign lands. I mean, they got great faith, and we're excited about their faith. Well, my friend, what about your faith? What can you trust God? And how can you trust God to take care of you and what you have to do? We can follow different men, we can follow different women and share in their exploits, but we can't succeed until we learn to have our own faith tested and do something on our own. Now, God tests our faith for at least two reasons. One, to show us whether our faith is real or whether it's counterfeit. Now, I've never had a counterfeit bill in my possession that I know of. Every bill that I've ever used, I've spent, and no one's ever said, hey, this is a counterfeit bill. Praise the Lord, because I couldn't afford to replace it. I always get nervous when I get one. You ever somebody, you get a $100 bill, and they take that yellow marker out, and I was like, oh, please be real, because I can't afford to have a fake $100 bill on me. I just don't know how to replace that, because once you have a counterfeit bill, they don't say, here's a real one, and play. No, you're beat, to use the old expression. Well, my friend, God, you can't have a counterfeit faith. It's got to be genuine. And faith starts, first of all, with believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. When did you come to faith in Christ? I was talking to my barber many years ago. He's dead now. But when I was talking to him, I said, well, Tom, when did you become a Christian? Because he went to church all the time. He was a Presbyterian. His wife was a Lutheran. And they fell in love and married. And so to compromise, they joined the Methodist Church. I said, well, Tom, when did you become a Christian? He looked at me and said, what do you mean? I said, when did you get saved? When you trust Christ as your Savior? He said, well, man, I was born a Christian. No, you're not born a Christian. You're born a human being. But there's a day and time in your life when you have to make a decision to trust Christ as Savior. When you've believed the gospel, you heard about the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, and you believe and accepted Christ as your Savior. That's your first step of faith, by stepping out and believing upon the gospel and being born again by the Spirit of God. And if you haven't done that, my friend, you can't go anywhere else. You have to take that first step of faith by believing that Jesus Christ loved you, that the Bible's true, and what it says about salvation is by grace through faith and nothing else, that you can be saved. And so your faith, first of all, it must be, see if it's real. Now you're saved, well, can you trust God? So first of all, God tests us to see if our faith is real or counterfeit. And second, he does it to strengthen our faith for the task he sets before us. To strengthen our faith, tests are meant to make us stronger, so that we can move on to something bigger, you know, to the next advancement in our life. And I noticed in my life that God puts us through certain valleys. God puts us through certain trials so that we can be stronger for the next challenge that's coming ahead. It was Charles Spurgeon, the famous preacher, who said that the promises of God shine brightest in the furnace of affliction. And it's in claiming those promises that we often gain the victory. We read about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego being cast into the fiery furnace. Well, they had great faith. Well, their faith just didn't start there. Their faith was exercised long before that. That when the time came for a furnace, they were, yeah, our God's able to deliver us. And even if he doesn't, we're still going to serve God. And their faith was able to go into the furnace, and God delivered them. Daniel was a very old man by the time he was thrown into the lion's den, but Daniel's faith had been tested 100 times before that, so that when they tossed him into the lion's den, he could go to sleep in there that night with the lions, and all the lions can go to sleep and have a good night's rest, because Daniel had faith in God, that God would take care of him even in a lion's den. So God is testing Gideon here. Gideon has had answered a prayer. He has knocked down the altars of Baal, and he probably thinks he's pretty good now. But God says, you knock down statues, you're ready to go. Oh, no, you're not. Now, he starts off with an army that's going to go against the Midianites. He has 22,000 men in his army. Now, think about that. 22,000, that's roughly half the size of the town of Kearney that we live in. So he's got half the town of Kearney ready to go to battle. And God says, we got a problem. And Gideon's probably thinking, you know, we do. We don't have enough men. Those guys probably got 100,000 men. We only got 22,000. We're going to get killed. We need more men. And God said, yeah, we got a problem. You got too many men. You got too many men. We got to whittle this thing down here. And in verses 1 through 3, we see the first sifting of the faith. And at the end of verse number 3, verse 3, he basically said, whosoever is fearful and afraid, let him return and depart from Mount Gilead. And there returned to the people 22,000, and there remained 10,000. So I'm sorry, there was over 30,000. Now he's down to 22,000 people. Pack up and leave. Can you imagine that? Who's ever afraid, go home. And 22,000 people pack up and go home. I just recently read where PETA, the People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, don't want you using the word chicken anymore. You're a chicken. It's offensive to animals. Just, you can't make this stuff up. Or scaredy cat, because it's offensive to cats. I know, I grew up with cats my entire life. When I was home with my parents, we always had a cat, and not one time, but did my cat ever say, hey, you know, would you knock it off? You know, really. So, and chickens ought to be afraid around a bunch of, chicken ought to be terrified around a bunch of Baptists, amen? Because, the way we go after them, go up to chicken glory, amen? Listen, my friends, but he had 22,000 chickens packed up and left and went home. They didn't want to be there. We're afraid. We don't want to fight. We're cowards. And 22,000 people packed up and left. He's left with 10,000 men. And Gideon says, like, now, so that's the first sifting of faith. I'm left with only 10,000 men are able to fight with me. 10,000 people. That's not enough. We need more people. Isn't it amazing how we always think we need more? You know, God, if you would just give me $1 million, God, I could really do something for you. No, whatever God gave you is sufficient. Moses, what do you have in your hand, Moses? Moses, go down to Egypt. The mightiest nation on the face of the earth, walk into Pharaoh's court and say, let my people go. I can't do that. How am I going to do that? I don't have an arm. What do you got in your hand? I got a stick. It's good enough. A stick is good enough. That stick did the job, amen? Yep. It wasn't really the stick, it was God. God just needs a stick. We got 5,000 people here. Boys, how are we going to feed them? I don't know. Send them home. Get rid of them. No, we're not sending them home. We've got a boy here. He's got a lunch. That's all we need. One boy's lunch is sufficient to take care of 5,000 people. God don't need much. He just needs whatever you got in your hands. You don't need $1 million. How much you got in your hand? Oh, I got 10 bucks in my wallet. That's all God needs. That's all he needs. Sufficient. God will do something with that if you just learn to trust him with it. Gideon's like, I got 10,000 people. God, it's not enough. And God looks at him and says, you know what, Gideon? We got a problem. We got a problem. Verse number 4, and the Lord said unto Gideon, the people are yet too many. Too many. Gideon's like, too many? I only got 10,000 people here. Now, we've already read it, and let me explain what's going to happen. God says, take your 10,000 men, go down by the brook, and have everybody drink. And I want you to pay attention to how they drink water. The guys who just get on their knees and stick their face in the water, like a dog, and then the other group that takes it and cups the water and drinks it that way, I want you to separate them. And so he does. There's those guys that get down the ground, just stick their head in the water, and they go into town, and then the other guys are... Now, why is that? Well, the guys who stick their face in the water, those are the mercenaries. Those are the soldiers of Fortins. Those are the Green Berets, the Marines. Those are the guys who, they want to fight. They want to kill people. They like war. They're not afraid of nothing. The other guys take their hand and they're looking around because they're scared of them. He's got the chickens. He's got the PETA people with him. Because they're scared. They're lapping and cupping their water, looking around looking for Midianites. And God says, that's the group you want. He said, I got 300 chickens. I got 300 terrified people here. You want the soldiers of fortune to go? Yes, get rid of those guys. Why? Because if you have all these people, then Israel can say, you know what? We did this. But if you got 300 chickens, including yourself, remember, he's not the bravest guy on the planet Earth, because when we first found him, he was hiding out back. If I got 301 chickens, when we get the victory, everybody's going to say, God did that. God did that. Isn't that what we always want, by the way? But your flesh gets involved with you. I want a little glory. I want a little, say, I did that. And God's like, no, I can't do that. I have to get the glory. So I want people to turn to me, not to you. I want them to turn to me. And so Gideon here has to whittle his men down and learn to trust God. Again, how grateful we should be that God understands us and God doesn't condemn us because we have doubts and fears. All of us have doubts. All of us have fears. There's not one of us here that never experienced all of those things. We live it all the time. What are we going to do? Storm's coming tomorrow. You know, we were out last night and I saw in the parking lot in Clifton at least 8 to 10 power trucks lined up. They're ready to go for when the storm comes, when the power gets knocked out. What are we going to do if the power gets knocked out? I told my wife, we'll sleep in the car. The car will work, amen? Turn the car on, we'll stay warm in the car. I don't know. I'm not worried about it. You know, if God wants to freeze me to death, that's his business, amen? If he wants me to be a large popsicle, that's they'll find me. I'll just put me out back by the hedges and find me frozen to death out there. It's God's business. Whatever God wants, I'm not worried about the storm coming. I don't like it. It's God's business. God wants to dump 24 inches of snow on me. That's his business. I just thank God for snowblowers and my son at home to do most of the work. Now, but we all get fearful. We all get worried about things coming down the pike. And God gives us wisdom. And God doesn't scold us. The Bible says in James, let's just say in James chapter number 1, verse number 5, if any lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who upbraideth not and giveth to all men liberally. God, in the area of our faith, gives us wisdom how to deal with the situations, and he doesn't get mad when we ask him for wisdom. God wants to give us wisdom. Our Lord Jesus Christ was our great high priest. Look, if you will, in your Bible. Keep your place here in Judges, but look at Hebrews chapter number 4. All the way in the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, chapter number 4. In Hebrews chapter number 4, when we need God, when our faith has to be exercised, when we're going through something and we have to go to God, does God get mad? Does God get upset? Is God a God who gets angry? Of course not. He says in chapter 4, in verse number 14, seeing then we have a great high priest, that's Jesus Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. My friend, God encourages you to come to his throne room. God encourages you to come to the throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment for you and I. It's not a throne of anger for you and I. Maybe for the lost man, but for you and I, it's a throne of grace. We can find mercy at that throne room. You know, I never really asked my father for much when I was a kid. I asked my father, Dad, can I have $5? What do you need $5 for? And I was like, give me a laundry list of what I need $5 for. You know, so I never really asked him for $5. I asked, Mom, what do you need it for? I want to go to the store. I'm going out with my friends tonight, and she gave me $5 if she had it on her. My father's a song and a dance, and so I never even bothered really too much with that. But I can go to my Heavenly Father, and my Heavenly Father is the throne of grace and mercy, and he'll give me what I need for that hour. So my faith may be struggling. My faith may be weak, but I go to God and say, God, help my faith and strengthen my faith, and God will guide me through all those things. Well, it says in the Psalmist 103, he says that our flesh, is we are nothing but dust. God knows that we are but dust. He knows our frame, that we are but dust. And that's all we are. Maybe younger dust, maybe older dust, but it's still dust when it's all said and done. We came from dust. We're going to go back to dust one day. So God's going to encourage Gideon's faith in two ways. Go back to Judges, verse number 9. God wants to encourage Gideon. He's got 300 men, 300 scaredy cats, and he's got to fight this massive army of the Midianites. And how can 300 men possibly defeat an army as big as the Midianites? They're ferocious. They got spears. They got, and by the way, the children of Israel really don't have all these weapons. They're not a nation that has all this arsenal. Iron was not their thing. Iron was the thing, what the Philistines did and other people did. They were farmers. They were shepherds. They really weren't into making these weapons. It just wasn't their thing. They did have some small arsenal, but it wasn't. God was their army. God fought for them. God took care of all their needs. All the battles in the book of Joshua, God did the fighting for them. God knocked the walls down. God defeated Ai. God took care of all the enemies for them. And God used those people, and they did have some weapons, but for the most part, and later on, if they're going out to battle, they're using farming equipment to go out to battle with. They're using the thing they cut the grass down with and other things. So this is not a military might. It's not. It's farmers and shepherds that they're leaving the farms and going out to fight. God is their armor. God is their shield. And encourage us, by the way, we don't need much in this world. Can I get a little political? You know, we don't need a born-again, Bible-believing Christian in the White House. It's nice. We just need God. We need God. Oh, if only we get a born-again Christian in the White House, things would be better. We just need God. The heart of the king, the Bible says, is in the hands of God. And like the rivers of water, he turned it whatever way he wants. Do you realize God can control Joe Biden? God can control Donald Trump, President Obama, George Bush, and on and on. God controls those men. What are they doing? Just serve God. Just serve God. I get angry about things. I get mad about things in the political realm. I get upset. I try to avoid it because I get aggravated. I can't afford to purchase a new television set. Even though they're cheaper today, but still, I want to throw something at the television every time I see something stupid. You know, it's like, what's going on with these people? Whose side are these people on? We serve God. Now, verse number 9. And it came to pass the same night, the Lord said unto him, arise, get thee down to the host, for I have delivered it into thy hand. God gave Gideon a promise here. God encourages Gideon. Now, again, he's got 300 men. How is he going to win this battle? And the Lord told Gideon for the fourth time that he had delivered the Midianites into his hand. Note the tense of the verb there in verse number 9. And it came to pass the same night the Lord said unto him, Arise, get thee down to the host, for I have delivered them into thine hand. Look, see this, I'm doing this something for you. Although there's a battle must be fought, and Gideon must go to battle, in God's eyes, Israel had already won. Now, they hadn't fought yet, but God said, see, there they are. They're in your hands. Well, we still haven't fought nothing. We haven't picked up any kind of weapon. No, but they're good as dead. They're as good as dead, right where you are. The 300 men could attack the enemy with the confidence that God was with them and they would be victors in this. Israel was going to be victorious. God had already, a fourth time, God said, they're yours. Trust me. Now, we say, why is Gideon so doubtful? Why doesn't Gideon trust God? Why is Gideon? Well, the same reason you don't. The same reason you don't. The same reason I don't from time to time. I don't know. Things are bad this week. And can I really give my money this week? Well, can we trust God? Well, you know, can we trust God? Well, you know, I got this thing coming. Can you trust God? Can you believe God? And trust him. Or somehow, you got to do it all on your own. And again, some people have the idea that confident, courageous faith is a kind of a religious arrogance. But again, just the opposite is true. Christians who believe the promises of God can do great things. God said this. I can do this. And again, having confidence is not arrogance. It's not confidence in you. It's confidence in God. Many a sports team has went out there boasting and bragging about winning and ended up losing because they're overconfident. If you want an analogy, back in 1990, the San Francisco 49ers had a great team, very powerful team. And they had one game to play, and then they were off to the Super Bowl. And the thing is, they already purchased their tickets to go to the Super Bowl, to fly down there. They had their hotels ready. They just had one game to get through. They were so confident that they would beat the next team because they had beaten them all the time. And they were ready to go and had their tickets ready to go. The only problem is, they lost. The Giants, amen, this thing on. The Giants ended up defeating the 49ers in that game. And they were flabbergasted, but they went in overconfident. And the Giants went down to the Super Bowl and again faced another very powerful foe in the Buffalo Bills and won that game because the field goal kicker of the Buffalo Bills missed the field goal as time expired, wide right. Poor Scott Norwood missed the field goal and his team lost. Now, I say all that simply to say, it's one thing to be confident, arrogant in yourself. It's another thing to be confident in Almighty God and relying on a promise that God has gave you. God gives Gideon another sign in verse number 10. But if thou wilt fear to go down, go thou with Purah, thy servant, to the host. And thou shalt hear what they say, and afterwards shall thine hands be strengthened to go down unto the host. Then went he down with Purah, his servant, unto the outside of the armed men that were with the host. Now, basically, he goes down, and they sneak outside the camp of the enemy. And verse number 12, and the Midianites and the Amalekites and the children of the east lay along the valley like grasshoppers for multitudes. And their camels were without number as the sand of the sea by the multitude. And Gideon was come. Behold, there was a man that told a dream unto his fellow and said, Behold, I dreamed the dream, and lo, a cake of barley bread tumbled into the host of Midian and came into a tent and smote it and fell and overturned that tent lay along. And his fellow servant answered, said, This is nothing else save the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, a man of Israel. For into his hand hath God delivered Midian and all the host. Now Gideon would probably say, you know what, God, I know you told me we're going to be victorious. God says, well, do me one favor. Grab your partner, go down and sneak along, and I want you to sit outside the camp and I want you to listen to what they're saying. And two Midianites are standing. One Midianite says, you know, I had this strange dream last night that a cake of barley. Now a cake of barley, That is poor man's bread in Israel's day. And that's what Israel had really left, is barley. It's like, you know, this is the junk bread. Remember last April when the pandemic was in full swing and you went to the grocery store and there's nothing there, and so you're like grabbing anything? Oh, look at this. You know, crackers that we'll never eat ever again in our lifetime, but we're going to take it because we're going to die next week because there's no food left in the grocery store. So you grabbed, you know, you're looking for cans of Spam. You know, this is how desperate you're getting there, you know, which is big in Hawaii, by the way, which you can't figure that crowd out. But anyway, barley is a poor man's bread. You really don't eat it unless there's nothing left. So this barley cake comes, in the dream, comes tumbling down and crushes a Midianite tent. And his friend says, you know what that means, don't you? It's like, no, that means God's is with Gideon, and Gideon's going to defeat us for this crazy dream. Gideon's that cheap, no good barley bread. And so the Midianites are scared. They're afraid. And Gideon says, does he see that? I got these guys terrified of you. There's hundreds of thousands of them out here. They're like grasshoppers. But they're all terrified of you. You realize God can make people afraid? God can put fear into the hearts of people? That's why fear is not of God. God's perfect love casts out fear. So Gideon now knows. He's been told several times, and now he has this dream. The Midianites are scared of you. But God, we don't have any weapons. Again, God uses dreams throughout the Bible, and I'm not going to go into dreams this morning. And by the way, I had some really weird dream last night. I mean, I woke up like, what in the world was that all about? It was just weird and strange, and it was just weird. It's just weird. I can't go into half of it, but the other half, I came to our church building, which wasn't our church building. It was in basically a beautiful tree-lined street and big, beautiful backyard. And I'm like, I had the church van, and I pulled up in front of the church, and I'm like, walked up the stairs, and I noticed old rotted wood. I'm like, we got to fix that. What's this all about? And the stairs were like 300 miles, like climbing Mount Suribachi, and I'm like climbing these stairs and getting into the building, and I go in there, and there's a friend from high school fixing the plumbing in there. I'm like, what in the world? It's just weird. Just weird. I really didn't eat anything before going to bed, so it must be me. Amen? I'm weird. What does that dream mean? It don't mean nothing. It's just me and my whacked out brain. So I don't put too much stock in dreams. I really don't. Because that dream was a crazy one. And in fact, George Downs was in it. Like, Pastor Downs. So this thing was taking all kinds of twists and turns. As we're underneath the church building looking at the plumbing falling apart and the rotted wood and gravel. And I'm like, we got to fix this place up. We just can't do this. Then I woke up. Now, people want to put stock in dreams. But God did use dreams in the Bible. And all throughout the Bible, you see people have different dreams. Joseph had his dreams, and there's the dream of Jacob having his dream, and so on and so forth. And God even gave dreams to bad people. God gave dreams to Nebuchadnezzar, and other bad men had dreams. And God spoke to them through those dreams. And so don't put stock in your dreams that's how God speaks. God speaks to you through his word. All right, so if you have a dream, you know, I was in a room last night, and there's this purple chicken came in, and then there's a polar bear, and they were talking. No, that don't mean nothing. Okay, that's just, again, your brain is something wrong with it, but it's just nothing to do with God. Okay, I'm trying to encourage you here. What that mean, Pastor? I have no idea. What do you eat before you go to bed? Now, God honors his faith. And again, I have to be quick here. Hebrews chapter 11 says that without faith, it's what? It's impossible to please God. God wants you to have faith in him. God wants you to put confidence, and that's what faith is. Faith is confidence that God will do what God said he'll do. That's all faith is. God said something in the book. I have confidence that God will do that for me. And again, it means seeking God. Can I go to God? Can I ask God? Yes. I want to please God by my faith. My faith pleases God. We don't trust God just to get him to do things for us. We trust him because it brings joy to his heart when his children rely on him and seek him and please him. It pleases God for us to go to him and rely upon him. God, I need you. You know, we get tired when people need us. Oh, what do they want again? You know, do this on your own. You work with a coworker. You ever work with somebody? No matter how many times you teach them something, they still need you to do it for them. You do this for me because you do it better than I do it. No, you're just lazy is what it comes down to. Right? We all work with them people. You know, show me one more time. You know, no. It's sink or swim time. God does not get upset when we go to him. God wants us to go to him. God, I got a problem. Well, what's your problem? God, I have a burden. Well, what's your burden? God, I have a great need. Well, what's your great need? God, I got issues. Well, what's your issues? He wants that. You know, God desires that from us. Now, the Lord had already delivered the camp of Midian into their hand, and he announced that to the men in verse number 15. And it was so when Gideon heard the telling of the dreams and the interpretation thereof, that he worshipped and returned unto the host of Israel and said, Arise, for the Lord hath delivered into your hands the host of Midian. And God, I told them now, the battle plan is real quickly. I don't have time to read it. But basically they got a pitcher, like a vase, that's not see-through. It's a water jug. And they take a candle and they put the candle inside the pitcher. Everybody's got that. And they're to take that and they're to go down unto the camp and with the pitcher in their hand, and every man has a trumpet. And they go down, when they get out, surround the camp of the Midianites, they're to break the pitcher so that the light shines and blow the trumpet, and then they're to shout the sword of the Lord of Gideon. That's the battle plan. A pitcher, a candle, a trumpet, and shout. And they do that, and when they do that, all the Midianites, terrified, basically end up killing each other, stabbing each other. And those 10,000 men that left earlier, God tells Gideon, go find those 10,000 guys, use those guys to pursue the Midianites as they're running away, and chase them down and kill them. And which is they do. Now, again, it's a simple battle plan. It's a crazy battle plan. It's a battle plan that I would not advise for the United States military. But it's something God chose for them. And they had great victory using that. Now, how does a pitcher, a candle, and a trumpet... Well, again, it's the idea that these men were multiplied. This light shining about them made them think that they were twice as many people. The trumpet, usually one man for so many other men, made it sound like they had more men than they had. And in their minds, it was psychological warfare. So much so that these men are already terrified. They already had the victory. Now listen, it's not the battle plan God wants to use for us today. But you understand, we don't need big, we don't need more, we don't have to have, we just need God. And that's all Gideon really had at the end of the day. He had God. And my friend, the question is, does God have you? As Ethan mentioned in his Sunday school class, does God have us? Are we committed to God? And if God has us, that's all God needs. God doesn't need, you know, God, again, God, if you just let me win that $1 million lottery, God, you know, I'll take care of the church. You know how many promises I've been made in my lifetime by people? Pastor, as soon as I hit the $1 million lottery, I'm going to take care of it. God's already taken care of me. He's already taken care of me. He doesn't need you gambling to do it. God wants Matt Swykowski or Gospel Light Baptist Church to have $1 million. It'll be in the offering plate tonight. It will be. I had one guy put a lottery ticket in the offering plate one time. And we don't need your lottery ticket, okay? Just don't keep your lottery ticket. It was a loser, by the way, but I did, you know. But we don't need your lottery. We need God. That's all. And you be faithful with the 10 cents that God told you to give, and God will take care of this church. And God has taken care of this church with you being faithful with your 10 cents that you're supposed to be giving. And in your life, God will take care of your needs. Can I? Well, God, I got this great need in my life. You have God. God will take care. And so Gideon had faith. And Gideon's faith was exercised and strengthened and exercised again and strengthened. And God in your life will take your faith and he'll move you from one trial to another to strengthen your faith for the larger task that's coming down the road. But before you can ever take that other step of faith, my friend, when did you trust Christ as your Savior? When did your faith take its first step? By reaching out and stepping out to believe God's promises that he'll save your soul and make you his child and give you a home in heaven forever. When did that step take place? If it hasn't taken place, why don't you take that step today? And when we get invitations given, you can come and we'll have somebody take a Bible and explain to you how you can be saved today. Let's stand together for prayer. Our Father and our God, we are thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the salvation that we have in him. Lord, help us to look to you, to trust you for all things. Large or small, we need you in all things. Bless this time, this hour now, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in to our last preacher service. I pray that it was Scottish a blessing preacher. To you. I want to ask you a question. Are you 100% sure if you would have died today, you would go to heaven? If your answer is no, maybe so, or I don't know, I want to tell you that the Bible tells us that we can be 100% sure. If we look at Romans chapter 3, verse 23, it says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." So firstly, the Bible tells us that we are all sinners, you and me both. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." So secondly, the Bible tells us that the wages or the punishment of sin is eternal death, is eternal hell. Romans chapter, the same verse, Romans chapter 6, 23 says, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So thirdly, the Bible tells us that salvation is, eternal life is through Jesus Christ our Lord. It doesn't say that it's through being a good person or through good works. It's through Jesus Christ who paid the wages for our sin. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says, "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved." So lastly, the Bible tells us that we shall be saved. Thou shalt be saved. It doesn't say that we might be saved or God doesn't say, "I'll think about saving you." It says, "Thou shalt be saved." Romans chapter 10, verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." So it's that simple, my friend. So I pray that nobody that's watched this live stream service goes to sleep tonight without knowing their eternal destination, without knowing that they're 100% sure whether they're going to heaven or not. If you're still unsure, please feel free to reach out to us. God bless you.